Chapter 2, last week we looked at six conditional statements, beginning with the word if in verse 1, and then ending with then in verse 5. And those conditional statements are if you receive his words in verse 1 and hide them, verse 1, and then incline your heart and apply it, verse 2, and if you cry out or pray, and then seek and search in verse 4. Verse 5 says, then, after we do these things, then what will happen in verse 5? It says, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And God desires to reveal himself to us and his plan. He doesn't like to try to keep us in the dark and hide things from us and play hide and seek, so to speak, with us there. But we dig and we search. It's just like valuable treasures. You don't usually find those on the surface. You mine for those things. You dig for those things. And so whenever we do those things, then we find the knowledge of God, the wisdom that he has for us, and we dig into God's word and find those things. Now, verse 6, after he says the if and then, he comes to verse 6 and he says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And so wisdom is not something that we can study and learn by human means. James tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so it's not the teacher or the preacher who's going to bring wisdom to those who are listening, but it is the Lord himself who is going to do that. Isaiah 48, 17 says this. You can turn there if you'd like. 48, 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teaches thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And so he says, I'm the Lord. I'm the one who teaches you, and I'm the one who leads you. And those two things go together, teaching and leading. And here in Isaiah, it's referring to Jehovah God. But when we go over into the New Testament, and we see that they that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit is the one leading. Jesus is the teacher as well as the Holy Spirit. And so we see that the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus and Jehovah, they all are one. And they're our teacher, our guide, and they lead us. And wisdom, as we're studying here. This whole passage going all the way back into chapter 1, some it says that evil men cry out, and they say, follow us, cast in your lot among us. And they're trying to draw people into their crowd. And then starting in verse 20 of chapter 1, we saw where wisdom is also crying out. So there are these two voices speaking. There are these two paths, and one is the path that leads to destruction. One is the path that leads to peace and life. And one is the voice of wisdom crying out, and the other is the voice of foolishness and scorners, those that Satan puts in our way. Usually it's not Satan himself that's doing the trying to draw us away, but he has people that he uses, and oftentimes they may not be aware of it. But notice in verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom, and from whence does it come? Out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding there. And from our mouths come words. And words come from God's mouth. He has given us the word of God. And if we need wisdom to make sure that we go down the path that leads to life and peace and honoring to God rather than a path of thorns and thistles and destruction, we need to be in the book to know it and heed it and make it a part of our lives there. So he says, the Lord gives wisdom, and he does it through his word. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. God lays it up. That means to lift it up. God lifts up wisdom, and there's a wisdom that's higher, and there's a wisdom that's lower. You remember in the book of James, it talks about two kinds of wisdom. There's that wisdom from above, and there's that wisdom that, what does James call it? Devilish or sensual. There's that earthly wisdom. There's that heavenly wisdom. And God lays up, or he lifts up sound wisdom for the righteous, because this kind of wisdom that he offers through his word, unsaved people can't understand it. It's too high for them. He's lifted it up there. But he is the one who teaches us and leads us to where it is. And we can get there because the Lord directs his people to find the wisdom that God has for us. Verse 7, he lays up the sound wisdom for the righteous. Those are the only ones that can attain the wisdom of God, those who have been made right with God through his grace and his shed blood. We can have his wisdom. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He is a shield. He is a protector to those who walk uprightly there. And who needs a shield? Well, a lot of people need shields. I think of warriors, soldiers, they need a shield. We all need a shield there. And so even when diseases are around and cold season comes, you know, you're wanting that shield, you know, you're wanting to keep that space or use that hand sanitizer and all those things, trying to get a shield so these things don't come in. Well, here it says that the Lord is that shield to whom? To those that walk uprightly. That is, those who walk in their integrity. Because there are those who, like the devil, are calling out to us to follow this way. Come on, go with us. This will be fun. Nobody will know. It won't hurt anyone. You know, and they call us to go that way. And many people go that way because it's a way that's appealing. Satan has that way of making sin look appealing there, makes it look without consequences. And so God cries out for us to grab a hold to wisdom. He lays it up there for us. He is our shield. Verse 8, he keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. The paths in which the righteous people walk are paths of judgment and righteousness. And God preserves that way. If something is preserved, it means it can't be spoiled. And so Satan comes along and he wants to spoil the way that we go. But God preserves the path. Notice for whom he does it in verse 8. That last word, his saints. God does that for his saints. He lays up wisdom for his people because it's too high for the unsaved people to attain. Not only does he lay up wisdom for us, he also preserves the way. He makes that way safe and secure for us there. God has extended to us mercy and kindness. And because we have received mercy and kindness, we also need to extend mercy and kindness to others. Now we see in verse 9, begins the same way verse 5 did with that word then. So the Lord gives wisdom, and he does that, and he lays it up for us, and he preserves our way. And when that happens, verse 9, then thou shalt understand righteousness there. Christ is our righteousness. Righteousness is imputed to us. Like wisdom, we can't earn it. It's something God gives. God gives us righteousness when we trust him. And not only that, judgment and equity. Sound judgment is a is good sense and making decisions. And so all of these things are so tied as Satan's crowd cries out for us to go down this path and wisdom cries for us to go this path. There are these choices that we make. And we use good sense and good judgment. We use discretion and integrity and go one way, or we listen to the flesh and the cry for fun and excitement and all of these things and go that way. And so as we study, especially this passage, and it continues on even through chapter 3 with the blessings of wisdom, we see that it's a lot is about decision making. Now, we have a course in our middle school that we teach. We've been doing it every other year to grades 6 and 7, and it's called Wise Up, and it's from the book of Proverbs. And not only do 6th and 7th graders need to learn wisdom and the consequences of the choice they make, oftentimes there are two paths set before us, and which way we choose to go will determine some other things that are going to come our way, because there are some things along this path that are not along this path. And so it's so important to have wisdom and discretion and integrity and judgment whenever we're choosing a path, a direction in which to go, whether on a daily basis or whether a career path or whatever it may be. There, the idea of equity here in verse 9 has to do with fairness, being impartial. Fairness and equality are not the same thing. Some people don't understand the difference in that. There are some people who would like to take all of the income that everybody in America makes and divide it equally. That's not a good idea, is it? I mean, it's equal. Is it fair? No, it's not fair. There are some people who don't work. But those people who believe in that socialist idea, they want everybody to have the same thing, equality there. Well, equality and fairness is not the same. We know that even in our families, you know, especially if you have young children and older children, you know. You have a teenager in the house and you have a four-year-old in the house. The four-year-old, he doesn't have all the same privileges that the teenager does. He goes to bed earlier and things like that. And, you know, in school we allow soft drinks for 6th grade and up and 5th grade and under. It's not equal, but it's fair. So different privileges are earned in different stages of life. And so this word equity talks about being fair, not necessarily being equal. God is fair, but not necessarily equal. Not everybody's going to end up at the same place. If everybody ended up in heaven, that would be equal destinations, but not everybody will. But God is fair. Those who end up in hell are not going to get the same thing that those who have received God's grace. But God has offered it to them and they have rejected it there. And so God is indeed fair. That's the idea of the word equity here. Now let's go on to verse 10. When wisdom enters into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. So we're starting a sentence and it hasn't finished yet. But when does wisdom enter into your heart? Well, hold your place and go back to chapter 1, verse 20. It says, wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets and she begs in verse 24, I have called and you refuse. So wisdom calls out and cries, come this path, come this path. Don't go that way. There's nothing but danger and harm and misery and disappointment. Come this way. But the foolishness is crying out, that's boring. Don't go that way. You want a life of excitement and fun? You can go that way later. Go this way while you're young. When you get older, then you can go that way. You know, and it's so appealing. Now, we as believers, we look back and we say, that's so foolish. Why would people do that? But it happens all the time, doesn't it? Because they haven't received it. So verse 10 says, when wisdom enters the heart. It doesn't say when wisdom enters the brain. And because it's not a task of head knowledge, it's where the heart is. And the moment we receive wisdom into the heart, then we start to walk another path. We don't always make the right decisions. We don't always use discretion, do we? We don't always use judgment like we should there. But when wisdom enters the heart, verse 10, and knowledge is pleasant and to thy soul, discretion, verse 11, shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. The word discretion has to do with thoughtfulness, thinking ahead, planning ahead, so that when you get farther down the road, you have said, oh man, you've probably seen that sign of for sale somewhere, the one that says think ahead, you know, and it says think, and they ran out of room and ahead, and then they had to write it down like this. Well, they weren't thinking ahead whenever they started lettering out the sign. And that's what the idea of discretion is here. It's thinking ahead. What's going to happen if I take this path, if I go this direction? What's going to happen if I go this way? But normally, when people go the wrong direction, it's not because they have really sat down and looked at all the problems and the benefits of this path and all the problems and benefits of this path. It's usually just a moment of thinking where they just make this, what do you call it, impulse. That's the word I was looking for. Impulse buyers. Don't the stores love impulse buyers? It seems like you can't even get to the registers anymore because of all the impulse items they have right here where, you know, whether it's Reese's Cups or something like that that's, you know, hard for me to resist. There are those impulse things. You just want to get those things. Anything with peanut butter, you know, kind of is that impulse thing for me there. And so here he says in verse 11, discretion, it will preserve you. And understanding will keep you. It will keep you from all these wrong decisions and the consequences to come with it. If you receive God's word into your heart when it enters. Now verse 12, this sort of continues from verse 10. When wisdom enters the heart, it will deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. It will deliver you from this particular way. Notice the other way is the way of righteousness. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But here there are other men who want to lead us in an evil way. And how do they do it? Verse 12 says, they do it with froward things that they speak. And we saw earlier in verse 6, out of the Lord's mouth, the words that he gives to us are words of knowledge and warning and a buckler to shield us. But the others, they just lay our lives open before anybody who wants to attack there, these evil men. So God wants to deliver us from the way of evil men. But when we don't listen to God and we listen to ourselves or to the ungodly, then we take the wrong path. And that's what they do in verse 11. It says they leave the paths of uprightness. And those are dangerous people. Those people that have been walking on the path of righteousness, and then they leave it. And other people look at that, and it can be very enticing to other people to leave those paths there. They think maybe there's nothing to this Christianity. They did it for a while, and they left, and it's a very dangerous thing. So God is warning us about those things. Verse 13, again, they leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Because how many ways are there? There are two. There's a way of uprightness, light. There's a way of darkness. They lead different places. They have different things along the way in our lives, and we can choose one or the other. And the Bible tells us that men love darkness rather than light. Because why? Because their deeds are evil. There is the way the verse goes. Now verse 14. They rejoice to do evil. They delight in the frowardness of wickedness. That is, they have fun getting drunk, for example. They have fun boasting about getting drunk and doing this. They enjoy it. And sin can be pleasurable, but it has its end result as well. So we don't want to be rejoicing to do evil as the ungodly do. Verse 15 says, those who do that, their ways are crooked and they are froward in their paths there. They are deceitful. They stray, and that can be dangerous. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. We saw earlier evil men, in verse 12. Now we see the strange woman, even the stranger which flattereth with her words. There are the words again. God uses words to call us to the path of righteousness. The devil's crowd uses words to call us down that path. And now we have the strange woman who is using words to flatter there. This Hebrew word, strange. Sometimes we see the word stranger. It talks about Israel being God's people, and strangers are those that are of a different nation, those that are unsaved people. And the Hebrew word actually means other. The other people, those that are not God's people, they're strangers. Well, in our society, when we start talking about the other woman, you know, that kind of has a meaning in itself as well, doesn't it? Well, that's the idea here. The strange woman is indeed the other woman. And that word, when it refers to people, oftentimes refers to unsaved people. So God warns us about, especially as Solomon is writing to young men, he's guarding them, watch out for that woman who flatters with her lips. You know, you're so strong, you're such this or that, you know, and just kind of builds up the man's ego, because, you know, men like to have that ego built up and they can fall to that. And so wisdom gives warning to that. But not only does this word strange have to do with unsaved, it also has to do with unfaithful people. You see that in the very next verse, 17. The stranger who flatters with her words, and she forsakes the guide of her youth there. And who is the guide of her youth? The young woman here is talking about the husband. That is a responsibility of the husband to be a guide, to be a teacher. Even as God says, as our groom and we're the bride of Christ, I will guide thee with mine eye. And here, she has been unfaithful to her guide and gone another way and called out to someone else. And it says she forgets the covenant of her God. So not only has she been unfaithful to her husband, her guide, she has been unfaithful to her God and has forsaken the covenant there, the contract that is between her and God and her husband. We read about that in Malachi chapter 2 as well, the covenant that we make with God and our spouse there. And Satan wants to use that to lead people down a wrong path as well. Now verse 18, for her house inclines unto death, and her paths unto the dead. Now whenever this call is coming to come this path, they don't say, hey, come this way, it'll kill you. You know, but God has given us that warning that this is what lies at the end of that path. And if you go that path, there's going to be death. But Satan will try to hide that from us. God's word reveals it to us. Verse 19. None, not a soul, no one that goes unto her will return again. Neither take they hold of the paths of life. There are two paths. There's the path of life. There's the path of death. There's light and there's darkness. There's peace, contentment. There's trouble and confusion there. God tells us, use wisdom. Choose the right path. It seems like it's just so repetitive and probably a good thing because we need it, don't we? None. Now, verse 20. Let's finish up the chapter here. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men. There's the path to go. And keep the paths of the righteous and those who the good men are. And this path, this way, hasn't changed. From the time of Solomon until now, the path of righteousness is the same. And God makes it clear, and he gives us a warning about the other path. Verse 21, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. Dwell and remain there. God's going to bring us safely to the land where he wants us to be, and we will have that security in it whenever we walk in his way there. This word perfect, it says the perfect shall remain in it, is the same word that's used when it's talking about a lamb for sacrifice, and it says it shall be without blemish. And whenever the Lord saves us, when we answer the call from wisdom and let wisdom enter the heart, the Lord makes us perfect in that sense, without blemish. Well, we had them, but the Lord cleanses them there, and he sees us without a blemish at all. He sees us as perfect because he sees not us, but the righteousness of Christ in us, and he, of course, is perfect. And verse 22, the chapter says, but the wicked, there's that contrast again, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it there. That is the opposite. Notice the difference in verse 21 where it says the upright will dwell and remain. Verse 22 says the unrighteous are going to be cut off and rooted out. There's a big difference in dwelling and remaining in the land of the righteous. I mean, cut off altogether. And that's what the Lord has done for us. And of course, in the millennial kingdom, the Bible says the righteous shall inherit the earth there. So God has a path of wisdom for us. Satan wants to get us on the wrong path, and we need to be in God's word, don't we? God's word is our guide to righteous living.